Yeah, when Rick was a little baby, I used to serenade him to sleep, sing songs to him up in Michigan when he was a tiny little guy. And then years ago, he made a CD, and we would play his CD, Louise and I, and it would serenade us to sleep. And then a few weeks ago, Rick said, if I can't sleep, I just play your sermons, and it puts me to sleep. So it's coming all the way around. Whatever, Rick. I want you to look again this morning, Romans chapter 1. And notice in this very familiar text, something that struck me recently about what happens when mankind loses its wonder and its reverence towards God. Verse 20 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, verse 21, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, so let's just think about that for a moment. How is it possible to know God? To actually know God, but not glorify him as God. Now, I get it if someone doesn't know God. I understand if somebody does not know the Word of God. I understand how they might not glorify him as God. But how can someone know God, his works, his majesty, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, and his grace? I mean, it's not possible, right? It's not possible to actually know God and not glorify him as God. Who would ever do that? Well, I can think of two examples right now. One is Lucifer the devil. Nobody knew God better than Satan. And yes, if you think about it, verse 21 is his entire biography. He knew God, boy did he ever, until eventually he did not glorify him as God, and then he was ungrateful for all that he had, and then his heart was darkened. Another example, of course, would be Eve. She knew God. She knew him as creator. She knew him as benefactor. Eve knew God in a world that was filled with goodness and beauty and bounty and perfection. And then, of course, she lost her wonder of God. Suddenly, she did not glorify him as God. She questioned him. And where she should have been eternally thankful and grateful, she wasn't. And that is when vanity and darkness filled her heart. That's why verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You'll be wise like God, Satan said. Just do this and you'll be as wise as God. Look, you can know God and yet glorify him, not as God. In other words, Eve and the devil, both knowing God, began to lose their wonder of God. They both said the same thing. I can be like God. I can be as the Most High. That's bringing God down, losing that wonder and awe, the sense of awe in God. I'll remind you that the devil was once an angel. And if you note in Scripture, you go through the Bible, it's pretty clear that angels can't help themselves. Isaiah chapter 6 says, continually, and around the throne, they cry out, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. They've said it for eternity. Same thing in Revelation 4. It says, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. At the birth of our Lord Jesus, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, of the angels, were singing, the Bible says, or praising God, and they're shouting, glory to God in the highest. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, it says, an innumerable company of angels surrounding the throne, singing and giving or praising the Lord of glory. So all through this book, and of course all throughout heaven, the angels are in awe. I mean, they're in wonder and they're just marveling at their creator and at God and his creation. But you know, over there in the corner of glory, over there, there's one little spot over here. There's Lucifer, full of pride and cynicism, and he's not marveling anymore. He's not praising. He's too cool for school. He thinks he knows better. He thinks he deserves better. He thinks that he's entitled to more, and so yet knowing God, he's not glorifying him as God. This is what happens to angels and to men whenever they begin to lose or are deceived away from their wonder of God. And if you're not sure what that means this morning, I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak on the subject, unamazed by grace. All kinds of people know and love the song Amazing Grace, all over the world. It's the most recognizable song in the world. Yesterday morning, after men's prayer meeting was closed, like we do every single month at closing, we sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. God's amazing grace is everywhere. But what happens when it's not amazing to you? They knew God, but glorified him not as God. Father, please help us this morning to open our hearts for the next few minutes. The power of your word, the truth of it. There are a lot of voices in this world that are deceptive, antagonistic towards you, but I pray that we'll hear your voice today. Please, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Three things I want us to consider very briefly this morning from this very familiar and remarkable declaration in Romans chapter 1. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of revelation. After all, it says in verse 21 that they knew God. Well, how exactly did they know God? In fact, how is it, in fact, that every person in this room, either right now you know God, or at one time you knew revelation of God? You knew that there was a God. You said, not me, Pastor, I'm agnostic. Not me, Pastor Blaylock, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Well, you'll notice that the text is past tense. It says they knew God. And so did you. And the reason you and everyone else knew God is stated in the previous two verses. Look at it. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Let me stop here for a minute. You see the word manifest? That word manifest means that there are things about God, including his existence, that are clear. They're visible, evident, on display. The last line of verse 19 says, quote, for God hath showed it unto them. Revelation begins with God and not man. So whatever witness God is talking about here, it is not sourced in man. It came from God. And he is saying that everybody knew God. How is God already manifest? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, folks, God's creation is not silent. The beaches testify, the oceans testify, the stars, a little baby that we just saw. The beauty and the power and the wonder and the complexity and the blessings that we receive all the time in this world, they make the invisible things of God. What's the first two words? What are the two words in verse 20 right there? Clearly seen. I remember when the boys were young and we had just moved here in 1987. And Louise and I took them for a walk on the beach, and virtually nobody was on the beach at that time, at that time of day. And of course, in the 80s, it was a lot less anyway. In the course of our walk, we came across the most unbelievable sand castle I'd ever seen. It had little towers and arches and stairwells and little seashell windows, a moat that actually had water in it. So many details. It was beautiful. It was almost breathtaking, even though it was simply made out of sand. And there it was, in all of its glory, and there was no one standing near it. Nobody was around. It's just sitting there, waiting for high tide to come, or Andy to pound it down into nothing. So naturally, I took this opportunity, and I told my boys that this was an amazing example of natural selection and random mutation. Yeah, in other words, boys, this castle did not have a designer nor a maker. Literally, nobody made this, boys. This is just a product of some wind, some sand, some waves, and billions of years. This grain of sand connected to this grain of sand, and those grain of sands were washed up by the waves over here, and they were connected to some shells and made this workable drawbridge. And this thing, isn't it crazy, Andy? It would be crazy. It would not be amazing. It would not be amazing grace. It would not be wonderful or marvelous. It would just kind of be crazy. If I told my 4-year-old and my 6-year-old that story that day, they would think I'm nuts. You say, but Pastor, they were children. They were just little children. And of course, children are going to see this beautiful sandcastle, and they're going to assume there's a creator and a designer to it. Yep, and you were a child once too. And when you were a child, you knew. In here, the Bible says, there was a right and wrong. That's why you were sneaky. You knew that there was something higher and bigger and greater than your own self. The heavens, the Bible says, declare His glory. Those stars, they preach. The oceans testify. The human body witnesses. The conscience convicts. Day unto day uttereth speech, the psalmist said. Because God hath showed it. He hath showed it unto them. You realize this morning that just the human eye, obviously, just a sparrow's anatomy with those tiny little hollow bones, just a single cell is infinitely more complex than that sandcastle on the beach that day. Remember the old parable? I think it's more apropos now than ever with AI. The old parable was about a scientist who encountered God. And he said, you know, we no longer need you, God, because science can now clone organisms. We can engineer intelligence. We can manipulate DNA. And now with robotics, we can put all of that into a body and make a man. And God replied, okay, let's have a contest. I'll make a man, you make a man. And the scientist goes, okay. And he bends over to scoop up some dirt. And God says, no, you get your own dirt. Yeah. Matter of fact, when it comes to creating ex nihilo, something out of nothing, when it comes to creating life, get your own gravity, get your own sunlight, get your own oxygen, get your own water, get your own living cells. Do you realize how much water? This is a big news item these days. Trying to calculate how much water it would take to cool all of these data centers, AI data centers, because they generate so much heat. And they're thinking, well, we have to reclaim the water because it would take so much of it constantly flowing. I was thinking the other day, every single one of us, every single one of you here today is a vastly more sophisticated data center than Stargates or whatever. And God has already designed your body with 65% water. You realize you would burn up? Talk about a data center. God has already 86% of your lungs as water. 81% of your brain is water. Some of you a little more, I know, but. Why would God do that? God designed our body so perfectly that every single cell in our body is in and through and around water. Psalm 139, 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yep. Number one, there's the revelation. God has revealed himself in his own creation. But that leads us to the second thing in the text. Number two is a lesson of recognition. Verse 20 again, would you? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorify him not as God, neither were thankful. Now hear this carefully. What happens when those who know God don't glorify him as God? What happens? What happens when you lose the wonder, the sense of awe? The Bible calls it fearing God, the sense of awe in the Creator and from his creation. Well, we just read it. You're no longer thankful. If you're getting good things, but you don't realize every good gift comes from above, you're not looking up. You're just getting stuff and taking stuff and enjoying stuff. But no longer do you recognize that all the stuff, all of the blessings, all of your abilities, and all of your opportunities, all of these amazing graces in your life come directly from the hand of God. You know, one of the men we studied in high school, we were allowed to pick the men we wanted and write a report and so forth, was a man named G.K. Chesterton. Now, Chesterton was the hero of just about every household name writer in British literature in modern times. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, and T.S. Eliot, even Agatha Christie, they all idolized G.K. Chesterton. But you know, what stood out for me in Chesterton's impact during his day was how he wrote in his time against all of the unbelief and all that, you remember, if you've studied history, all that growing cynicism, joyless secularism growing in his own country. His warnings were so prescient in Great Britain that today he looks like a modern-day prophet, almost. One of his most famous quotes was this: the world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder. There are multitudes of examples every day that God gives us that we can marvel at. The world doesn't lack wonders. It just lacks wonder. He said these words, quote, the most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children, because nothing ordinary comes from the works of God. He was saying these kinds of things when the philosophers of his day were writing about materialism and bitterness and reductionism and nihilism and pessimism and elitism and cynicism. It was the movement of that time, and it goes on continually today. And Chesterton wrote these words: here dies another day which I had eyes and ears and hands and the great world around me, and with tomorrow begins another. Why am I allowed to? Writing that kind of gratitude in the midst of all that cynicism, those kinds of wonder and embracing of God's revelation, was such a bright light in the darkness of Nietzsche and Darwin and Schopenhauer, Arthur Schopenhauer. You know what he wrote? Quote, life swings like a pendulum, backward and forward between pain and boredom. Bertrand Russell, the unbeliever and the skeptic, wrote these words: all the labors, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Ugh. Even Eeyore says, cheer up, man. I mean, if what these guys is true, if what they say about creation is true, somebody forgot to tell the birds this morning that I heard singing, or the children over there in children's church, or the parents of a newborn. Somebody forgot to tell these new believers in this room, these newlyweds in this room, and even the nearly deads in this room who are alive in Jesus Christ. Because multitudes of people, I would say most of the people even in this room, are hopeful and joyful and grateful and peaceful and faithful. You know, we mentioned Lucifer and Eve. Add to them, in the Bible at least, all of the redeemed children of God who were miraculously taken out of bondage and slavery. Can I ask you a question? Don't you think they had ample reason, all Lucifer, where he was, his position, don't you think Eve, what she was given, had ample reason to recognize the multitude of God's goodness? Yes, but when you lose your wonder, it won't be long, and then gratitude dies on the altar of your heart. And there's no hope. Can I say this? There is no hope for any soul that chooses to embrace ingratitude. When sun rises and sunsets that are glorious just become ordinary, and when the ocean and the Grand Canyon no longer produces awe, when food is no longer a gift, when your health is not appreciated, when entitlement replaces humility, when marveling turns into murmuring, that's not a little thing. I guard against it. We have to guard against it. Because, folks, that is actually when you invite darkness into your heart. They knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. He wasn't wonderful to them anymore, and neither were they thankful. This is why you have the third thing in the text. A lesson of revelation, a lesson of recognition. Number three, you'll notice, a lesson of ruination. Ruination. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, folks, look, when the mind of man refuses to recognize and glorify God, and is no longer in awe of God, it'll eventually collapse inward on itself. Verse 21 says, they became. It's a process. They became vain in their own imaginations. You do realize that pride didn't ruin Lucifer from the outside in. The outside was ideal. The outside was perfect. He was ruined from the inside out. It destroyed him. Because they, quote, professed themselves to be wise, they became even more the fool. That is the ruin of a soul. It is a ruin that's described in detail in the rest of this chapter, and you know it very well if you've studied Romans with us. I mentioned the Grand Canyon because it's a place of awe. It could just as well be Jackson Hole, Wyoming, the Niagara Falls, the North Shore, Mount Fuji, where they were recently, the Great Barrier Reef. You know, nobody looks at these marvels of creation. You don't walk up the Grand Canyon and go, I think I'll keep it to myself. No. You don't do that unless you're a psycho. Years ago, we took a trip to the Grand Canyon. We took a family trip to Arizona, and we flew into Phoenix, and we stayed in Flagstaff, and we spent some time in Sedona, magnificent, and Route 66 and all of it, and it was amazing. But the real marvel, for sure, was the Grand Canyon. For me and Louise and the boys, I think for Crystal, and I'm not sure, but for all of us there, this was our very first time seeing. We've all seen pictures and videos, but it's nothing. And it was so magnificent. It was so breathtaking. It was so overwhelming in scale and size and color and depth that as we began to walk up towards it and it just kind of formed before our eyes, I noticed that nobody immediately started talking. We just stood there in silence. And when we did start to talk, I can't explain this inexplicably, we lowered our voices. We just kind of whispered. In fact, the first thing we were doing was just shaking our heads. Ben told me recently, he said, I couldn't believe how small I was standing there. If a Grand Canyon, if a canyon that is carved into the earth can make you wonder and leave you speechless, how much more the God who carved that canyon? A week later, I got home, and I checked our mail. And lo and behold, there's an envelope there from Arizona, and apparently, when I got our rental car and started driving on I-17 to Flagstaff, I-17 is this massive 50-lane, it seemed like to me, highway through the desert, but somehow I was exceeding the speed limit. I know, hard to believe, right? Sure enough, in the envelope, I open up, there's a photo of me, a picture of me, clear as day, through the front windshield, and a photo of the plates, and a photo of this radar enforcement telling me how fast I was driving. I didn't ask for this. You know how they give you they offer these photos when you go down Splash Mountain or the Tower of Terror and you got this look on your face and you know ask if you want that and so forth. This was a $275 lovely little memento from Arizona without the frame. And so I look at this ticket, and this is no kidding. I was outraged. I was outraged at the injustice. They didn't pull me over. I mean, where's the due process? I wanted to march and protest. Hey, what do you say? How many tickets are you going to write today? I had all my little slogans. No justice, no peace. Hey, ho, Arizona's got to go. The whole world is watching, Arizona. Say my name. I don't know, whatever. I had them all in my head. I was so mad. So I got home and I show it to Louise. Look at this. She opens it up and she starts laughing. Laughing. I said, what's so funny? She said, I'm sorry, but look at your face. And it was a goofy. I was driving, you know, fat, dumb, and happy with the. It was funny, all right, but I was in protest mode. And I can't figure out why she's not. I'm like, that's money. And then it hit me. It just hit me out of the clear blue sky. Because she just kept laughing. Louise paid for that whole trip. She worked for 2 years. She worked downtown, West Palm Beach, as paralegal as you know. And she saved and she saved and she saved. None of us had to pay for that trip. The whole thing was paid by her for months. And on this trip, I saw God's power in the Grand Canyon. Was reminded me of the flood and the mercy of God. I saw God's gift at Sedona of painting this beauty at sunset. On this trip, I saw the beauty and the majesty of the high desert. There was a driving range at the bottom of the hill where we stayed and a mountain up behind it. And every time you hit a ball, it would just, this white ball against this golden mountain. It was paradise. And all of a sudden, as I thought about that bounty and that trip and what we had just seen and experienced. I didn't care about the burden of a speeding ticket, and I knew why she didn't. She was still basking in the joy of providing that for all of us. And so I looked at this ticket, and I wasn't protesting anymore. I went from burn it to the ground to grateful of heart. This, beloved, is how it is an illustration of how you go from revelation to recognition to ruination, finally to restoration. Chapter 2, verse 4, we'll close. You'll notice chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. That's because he's still talking. And guess who he's talking to in chapter 2? The religious people. All the people that think they're better than everyone else. But they don't glorify God. Verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, nobody has to experience the ruin of chapter 1. God has revealed himself to you. Do you glorify him as God? You do not have to experience the ruin of chapter 1. You do not have to go through this digression and this darkness if we would simply let the goodness of God, his forbearance, it says, his long-suffering, and what does he call it there? The riches. The riches. That meal you're going to eat today, which is better than what most of the world will ever eat, that's the riches of his goodness. Do you ever think to thank him? Despisest thou the blessings, the riches of his goodness? Or do you let those things, the goodness of God, the creation, the beauty, the glory, lead you to repentance? Just constantly. You know, Peter, the apostle, didn't just weep because he was so bad in his betrayal. He did not just weep because what he did was so evil and awful. He wept because he remembered that Jesus was so good. He saw him. He's so good. But Pastor, this injustice, this $275 burden, it's not fair. No. What's fair, that's not what you want. I don't want fair. What's amazing and full of wonder is grace. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's what we have received that we do not deserve. And that alone should put us all constantly in a place of humility, gratitude, joy, praise, worship, and service. That's simply knowing God and glorifying him as God. The goodness of God should also lead, if you're lost today, you've never been saved by the grace of God, you don't have to hear a sermon on hell and be afraid and say, well, I want to get saved. That's a good thing. But the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. The Bible says, as we read earlier in this chapter, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you're here today and you're not saved, believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you are saved, the goodness of God just constantly and continually brings us back to a place of humility and gratitude and glorify him as God and God's people said. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I wonder if you've lost your wonder. You know, you think about Lucifer over there in the corner of heaven, smug, entitled. I've seen that look. I was a youth pastor for many years. I've seen that look growing in the heart and the faces of young people that at one time were very sincere children. Because remember what Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. God loves that simple faith, that humble, sincere adoration and worship. Pastor Blake, I'm here today and I'm a believer, I'm a Christian by the grace of God. But as a Christian, I needed this reminder. You know, Dr. Bob was famous for a lot of sayings. His most famous one, as far as I'm concerned, was, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. Don't let gratitude die in your heart. Don't know God, but then not glorify him as God. Pastor Blalock, I'm a believer this morning. I'm saved by the grace of God. I've been born again, but I needed this reminder and this message. And in some measure, God has spoken to my heart as a Christian. Who would say that? With heads bowed, would you lift your hands all through the room and praise God? And yes, amen. Let's just walk out of these doors today. More aware, more in awe, more grateful, more thankful than we've ever been. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, the goodness of God can lead you to Christ. Repent of your sin. Repent of what you're believing in, that's your own belief that you made up, but not part of God's will and word. And you say, Pastor Blalock, that's me. I don't know for sure today that I'm a born-again believer, that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. But something in my heart right now, something or someone is speaking to my heart, telling me, yes, this is true. You need to be saved. I can tell you this morning, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor Blalock, I'm not going to come embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Would you pray for me with heads bowed, eyes closed? Who would say that? Would you just lift your hand high enough where we can see it? God bless you. Up here in the front, amen. Anyone else? Hold high enough. Pray for me. We're going to have a moment of invitation. We do this every Sunday. And if God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice, won't you? Listen to that still, small voice in your heart. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, my goodness, you know God. Make sure you glorify him as God. Be thankful. Be grateful. Be joyful. Be faithful. This little brief time we have on earth is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Father, bless the invitation as we commit it into your hands. Thank you again for your word. These are familiar verses to us, very familiar text to all of us here, mostly. But how we slip and slide on them, how we fall backwards on them. We should recognize your hand and your voice and your glory and your power and your majesty and your holiness all around us all the time. And be thankful. Help it to be true. For those who've asked for prayer, Lord, please draw them to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.